Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. We talked about this 2 weeks ago to show how that there really aren't any gray areas in the Christian life. We need to be mindful that you either are or you are not. There's no kind of sort of when it comes to the Lord. And there are an awful lot of people knocking their brains out to do some stuff. And what's it all gonna amount to? I had a friend at college who was a Star Wars guy. I'm sorry, Star Trek. It gets you in hot water with some people. How dare they make a mistake like that? But he was really into Star Trek. He was such a fan, he had the entire Bible translated into Klingon. And I'm wondering, who would spend their time? Well, I know who would. Somebody, that's a fan and a half, isn't it? When you consider that there are spoken languages on this planet that still don't have a Bible, why would why would somebody take the time, who would ever read it, who could check them? Is there a Klingon dictionary? According to Noah Webster's Klingon, no. Let's read again. Paul is writing to believers, challenging them. And every time we open our Bible, we should realize this is not something to go in one ear and out the other. Ho-hum, that's nice. Should never be our attitude concerning the things of God. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery. You want to be the best. You want to be the best that you can be. You're not just lackadaisical about this. You're in for the long haul. That's the way we ought to be in serving the Lord. Everyone that striveth of mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I'd like to take you for a moment to one of the minor prophets. His name is Haggai. We don't talk too much about it. We don't read much from the book of Haggai. Some people say Haggai. However you say it, it's right. It's the book comes right after Zephaniah. Right? So it's one of the last ones in the Old Testament. And sometimes we become complacent. Sometimes we get to the point where, well, as long as I make heaven, I want to just make the cut. That's all that really matters. So since I got that all sewn up, I might as well make my mark in this world. Now that is counter the biblical teaching. When Jesus said, seek ye first, oh, he did say that, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, so let me not get ahead of myself. But by this time, you had an opportunity to turn to the book of Haggai. This is on page 1373, if you got a Bible like me. Anybody got a Bible like me on 1373? Well, whether you do or not, Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 6. And what does the Lord say? Folks, you think you've arrived? You think you've really done some stuff, huh? You have so much, but bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages earneth wages to put it into a bag with four. Wouldn't it be a shame to say, as soon as you accumulate something, where'd it go? Put it in the top of the pocket, comes out the bottom. Our Christian life. This goes along with our text. We're reminded that Jesus talked about the wise man as opposed to the foolish man. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, he talks about the wise man who builds his house upon a rock. In sunny days, no problem whether or not you have a foundation. There's no wind, there's no rain, there's no challenges from the weather, and so you got your place to stay. And that's what counts. A wise man builds his house upon the rock, and when the wind blows and the rain comes crashing down, his house stands because it's built on the rock. And right after that, Jesus said, there's another way to look at this. Because the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. Bright days, sunny days, the Lord gave us a beautiful day today. If you have a shack that's about to blow over, it might stand in a day like today. When that same storm comes up, that same wind blows, that same rain comes down torrentially, what happens to the house built upon the sand? It goes down. I remember as a little kid singing, wise man built his house upon a rock. Foolish man built his upon the sand. And what is your foundation? What is your reason? Why did you get up this morning? Mama's cooking pancakes. No, that should be your main reason for getting up. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has given us to honor Him. And those days are easy to find on the calendar to everyone that ends in a Y. And so, we talked about the fact that these corruptible things, the things themselves are going to rot, they're going to rust, they can be eaten by moths, they can be stolen by thieves. They don't have any eternal existence. They're temporal, as Paul told the Corinthians. On the other hand, we have eternal things, valuable things. You see, the things themselves corrupt. They decay. They devalue. And they can do those things to us. We can get off track. And that's what we talked about last week. Incorruptible, or rather corruptible things. Because the things themselves, they do corrupt. And they can change our values, change our understandings. But let's go back again to 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter also draws this contrast. It's all through the Word. For every godly guy like Abraham, you got a guy like his own nephew, Lot. What are our priorities? Why do we do what we do? With a vigor, with a will, let all things be done heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If I know a song, I'll sing it. I guess you know that. If I don't know one, Brother Den picks out, well, I try to learn it. I listen real hard. You don't hear me singing. That's probably why. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. Did I goof again? Yeah, yeah. Oh, okay, I did it again. Well, oh, you know what? It's wrong. Happened to be looking. I was right here. Okay, we looked at verse 18 before, which talks about the corruptible. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver will tarnish, gold won't tarnish, but gold will get you. Change your priorities, move into the wrong direction, put you in the wrong kind of company, and have the wrong sort of values. You've been redeemed, not redeemed with the corruptible things, from your vain conversation, your whole lifestyle, you just fooling around. It's not gonna matter. Lot and his wife and his daughters invested their time, their energies in Sodom, and it all went up in smoke. That'll make us think. That's not how we were redeemed, though. But verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is incorruptible. It is perfect. It is pure. And it is purchasing blood. That's a three-point sermon right there. All right? Maybe preach that some other time. But keep it in mind because it's always so. And we're saying with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Now let's go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm at the point where sometimes Roman numeral 1 and Roman numeral 2 kind of blend. I'm glad I keep that in mind when they say, turn to 3 Corinthians. If there is such a, it's not in this book. And so, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. Again, this contrast comes out loud and clear. Verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, you can look at a lot of stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow, but at the things which are not seen, or the things which are seen are temporal. They're within the goldfish bowl, the continuum we call time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is the one I jumped the gun on a little bit ago. Sometimes I get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth to see what I'm trying to say. You know what I mean? Chapter 6 of Matthew. Verse 19, the Lord says, don't do this, instead do this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That kind of stuff, what happens to it? Moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. No bug's going to get into that. Paul told us this week, I said, you got a copy of your discharge papers? Is well, I did, but the mice got in and chewed on it.
What?
Yeah, in California has a law. You can't kill the mice. You have to play patty cake with the mice, I guess. So he said, I'll have to write and get another copy. You know, I said, you know, that's a pretty important document there. Yes. Well, I think the court can get me another copy. Well, I hope so. But sometimes you've got the only copy of something, and then it's gone. Yes. And so don't put too much stock, don't get too attached to a lot of physical things. I know Stephen Collins Foster wrote that song, My Old Kentucky Home, but sometime there won't be that old Kentucky home. Eventually there won't even be that old Kentucky. There'll be new heavens and new earth. And when you think that way, we didn't live that way. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor esteem. They're infinitely more valuable than the things of this earth. When I was a child, used to attend a place that when they had a baptism, they had, did I ever take you to that place when they, on Sunday night? Hey guys in tuxedo. And it wasn't the congregation, it was they that would sing. And the preacher would be up there with the man or woman, boy or girl about to be baptized. And before he said any words, you would hear these fellows with the tuxedos. And they would sing a song, and I think some of us know this song. And the chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yeah. I've had a lot of stuff in my life that when I wanted it, I wanted it so bad I could taste it. Gotta get this. And then once I get it, I want it for a while. It's not such a great thing. It's not something I really even reinvest my time. I wouldn't do that again. I learned the hard way. Your time, your energies, your interest, all of that so often tied up in just like putting your money in a bag with a hole in the bottom. Mr. Haggai said to remember, Haggai, I don't want to be the guy that has the bags, the bag and hag. Maybe that will help you remember that. Haggai 1:6. Oh, you will remember that. But the treasures of this world. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And it is 1 Peter. Just double check my notes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed. Not anything of this world, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now let's back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hear people say, I heard a guy on the radio not too long ago. So I believe that now I'm a saved person. The Lord has saved my immortal soul. People talk like that all the time. What are you going to do about your immortal soul? Well, it is a mortal soul. But it won't die. No. Immortality is something different. We have eternal life. We don't have immortality. So you can't have it and not have it, so they're obviously not the same thing. Well, preachers, that means we'll never, hopefully will. That's what Paul's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 15, almost the end of the chapter, verses 52 and 53. The Lord is going to do a change within us, not just bring us from darkness to light and death to life, but when this great change comes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If you die before the Lord comes, your body is lowered into the grave. It begins to decay. You begin to break down. You begin to decompose. But this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. While we're here, let's go ahead and read the next verse too. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption? You're not going to get owies in heaven. No allergies in heaven. You won't even get a shot. We know a dear lady back in Benton. Every month she gets a vitamin B shot. She says, if I don't have vitamin B, I don't have any energy. So she goes to the doctor, and 1 week we saw her, and she'd gone like 5 weeks instead of four. She's kind of dragging. She says, I need my vitamin B. There is no infirmary in heaven to give you shots. You don't need to walk around with a splint or a cast. The things that dog us, there won't be any health alerts in heaven. Perfect environment, bodies that aren't gonna need some of the things that we just take for granted. It's a coming, that time for God's people. So when this corruptible shall have put an incorruption, it's not a reversible thing either. And this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. God has given us the victory, and we will experience it in such a wonderful way. We need to know, because these are incorruptible things that we're talking about. But likewise, God has changed us to make us, a part of us is incorruptible. We have this, of course, to look forward to in its full demonstration. And we need to know, not just hope so, that these things are for us. Deliberately, God planned and purposed even the trials we go through to embolden us so that we can encourage others, so that we can be part of the solution. It'd be a shame if something happened to one of us and somebody said, wonder why that happened. God must not love them anymore. God must be mad. God, no, maybe the Lord is doing this. You know, sometimes we have people like Job's miserable comforters opposed as friends. Those are the kind of friends, you got a few of those. You don't need a whole lot of enemies. That's the way, amen, that's the way it can go. There's an interesting number thing here. That's why I was thinking about Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And keep your finger there. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And like I say, it's an interesting number thing here. 1 Peter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. Because the Lord describes the inheritance for God's precious people. He's talking about here, 1 Peter 1 and 3. And I submit to you, he's also talking about it in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And some folks want to stop there. Thank God Jesus died. And they just want to stop right there. But Spirit didn't stop there, and we shouldn't either. We're the ones we have been saved from some things, but also to an inheritance incorruptible. There are things that can devalue. I read long ago about a fellow who was engaged in a great conflagration a long time ago. And he told his wife, now, honey, before the war, we had some money. And I put it in a chest. And that chest is there. And when you need some money, he says, I won't live forever if I outlive you. And you get down and desperate, you go to that chest and you open up, and there's lots and lots of money. And it's there for you. That's why I left. It's for you. He died. She missed him very much, but she remembered what he said. And she fell on financially hard times, and she got to where she couldn't pay the bills. Oh, I remember. He left that chest, and so she opened the chest. Yes, time, you could have bought a lot of stuff with that Confederate money. But 100 years before that, there were people who were being paid not in silver and gold coin, but in continental dollars. Hey, faith and credit of the United States of America. But things really weren't so good economically. And it got to the point after the war that guys like Alexander Hamilton were scrambling because people had these paper continental dollars. And they became less and less and less valuable, to the point in our early history, people would refer to things like, that's not worth a continental. They weren't talking about Lincoln Continental. They're talking about one of those continental dollars. In good faith, men had printed these. Men had spent them. Men had accepted them. You get one of your pieces of currency out, and every piece I've ever seen that says United States of America says, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. That means if I owe you $5 and I give you one of these with Mr. Lincoln on it, you're breaking the law. You refuse to accept. No, I want it in gold. I want it in silver. It's legal tender. The government says, and because the government says, it can be accepted for that. Of course, the government could say, yeah, it's $5, but prices go up, and prices go up, and prices go up. And so it takes a lot more of those dollars to buy the same thing. So the value of a thing can be devalued. But not our inheritance. It is inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Well, I hope the bank is going to be a safe place. I put it in my mattress, I buried it in the box in my backyard or whatever. That stuff can be lost, that stuff can be burned, that stuff can be stolen. I'll put it in the bank. Banks can be robbed, internally and externally. But this thing is in a very special place. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said in Matthew 6:20? Have your treasures laid up in heaven. Won't be devalued, won't be stolen, won't get nibbled away by rats or anything else. And now, I said, put your finger so that you can turn over to 2 Peter 1:3-4. What has our great God done for us? He's done a lot. In this verse, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God didn't make empty promises. People are known for saying one thing and doing another. Used to be, a man would say, my word is my bond, and people do what they meant. Nowadays, he's just talking. She's just saying something. It's just something to fill the time. Just something to fool the unwary, the naive. But our inheritance, as I said, given in the third and fourth verses of the first chapters of both of Peter's books. And this sense of incorruptibility is something we should put on display. When I taught a course called Roman World, I talked about a woman named Cornelia. Her daddy had been a great general in Rome. He was the one general who was able to defeat Hannibal, you know, the guy with all the elephants. And she had married, and she had two little boys. But she didn't have a whole lot of money. I could relate to her, and you probably can too. And as I said, her name was Cornelia, and one day, one of her high society lady friends came to see her. And she had all kinds of baubles and bangles, and rings on her fingers, and all that sort of thing. And Cornelia was just dressed plainly. And she said, "Well, Cornelia, where are your jewels?" She didn't reach for her pocketbook. She didn't go over the wall and open the vault. She called her boys. She said, "These are my jewels." That's too good to save for the next Mother's Day. I want to remind you about that today. Because we invest in our children. We take the time, we take the care to invest in them. We pray for them, don't we? We should. We set the right examples for them, don't we? We should. Because God blesses us with children. Psalm 127 says, "Children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." Now, you might love your horse, that's fine. You might love your dog, that's fine. But I hope in the name of the Lord you love your children a lot more. Well, what are you going to go to? I have nothing against your horse or your dog or your goldfish, but folks are more important. Sometimes when people say, "I love animals," what they really mean is, "I hate people." God put us in this world to be a blessing. And to think about the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That's not just for the missionaries that go a gazillion miles away and talk to people we'll never meet in this world. That's talking about the folks under your roof, the folks in your neighborhood, the folks that you work with. Very important. Think along those lines. So let's go back to 1 Peter. I mentioned Cornelia because she was asked, "Where are your jewels?" And did you know, the Bible talks about all kinds of things. And some people are like, "Well, yeah, it talks about right and wrong, and that's about it." Now, all kinds of stuff. The Hebrews were told what to wear, and what to eat, and how to cook it, and all of that. A sense of identification. And Peter is writing in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he's talking to the ladies in chapter 3 to start off. And he lays down some ground rules here. And look with me, please, at verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning, and I don't think this only applies to the ladies. It happens to be in that context, but all of God's people should be sensitive to how they are adorned. What do they wear? What do they bear? What is it about them that speaks about what is real and important to them? Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Sometimes we're so concerned about how we look on the outside. Marcia and I taught in a Christian school where Mrs. D was teaching the girls' Bible class. And she said, "Okay, ladies, any prayer requests?" The one, "Well, I'm having a bad hair day." I don't think she takes prayer as seriously as she ought to. Hopefully, the Lord has tenderized her heart, tenderized her head along that line. But Peter specifically says, their adorning is not the outward, the hair, the gold, the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. What's on the inside? That's really what counts. And that which is not corruptible. the contrast between corruptible and incorruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I think Marcia could probably guess. I'm not going to mention the name of a certain lady who is very careful to have everything prim and proper on the outside. But sometimes she could be just flat mean as a snake. And she talked about her wife, her husband, and she talked about her kids, and she talked about her neighbors. And with this gnarl, but she looked good. She even held a pillbox hat like Jackie Kennedy and carried her purse a certain way. And she was very poised. She knew all about Emily Post and all those etiquette things. She didn't eat her peas off at night. She didn't slurp her soup. But on the inside, she just had this attitude. And perhaps since we knew this particular lady, the Lord has dealt with her, but may we all strive to be adorned with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's not a mark of your spirituality. If you can shut somebody down, you can cut them off. I think some people watch a guy like Don Rickles. Yeah, I want to call everybody a hockey puck. I want to put people down. I want to be the champion of getting in the last word. There's a reason this scripture says, agree with your adversary quickly. Life's too short. Speaking of life, y'all remember Earl Smith? Brother Earl Smith passed the summer of 2000. And they had the service in Plumerville. He pastored that church from the late 50s till 1993. And the place was packed. And he had two preachers there. One of them, Wayne Camp. We know Wayne Camp here, right? Brother Wayne Camp was there, but the other preacher was a fellow that I met a few other times. His name is Mike McCoskey. Pastored for years in Washington, Illinois, suburb of Peoria. And I couldn't tell you a whole lot about what either of those preachers said, but there's an illustration that stuck with me, Brother Mike used. And I want to pass it on to you. He told of these two preachers, and they didn't see each other on a regular basis, and they didn't have email, so they had to use snail mail, you know. And so A writes to B, and he said, "Are you still in the land of the living?" Which is his way of saying, "You haven't died yet, have you, brother?" And B responded to A's letter, and he says, "I need to correct you. I am in the land of the dying. I look forward when I go to the land of the living."
Amen.
Does that fix you? Does that help us to keep things in the proper perspective? The reality is, the clothes we wear, the food we eat, the vehicles in which we move around, the houses in which we live, all that stuff's going to be gone. I got money in the bank. You won't have that money in the bank of heaven. I got influence. I got opportunities. I got all that stuff. Like sand through your fingers. We opened this 2 weeks ago talking about corruptible crowns versus incorruptible. There are five crowns. That's a whole other message for the children of God. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 4. Last passage, last book. Revelation chapter 4. Now, some people might have been thinking, "Yeah, I want one of those incorruptible crowns like the preacher was reading about there. I want a crown that's not going to rise, not going to devalue." It can't be stolen. Yeah, I'm thinking about that. And just in case there's any of us thinking, one of these days, I'm going to be walking around in heaven with my crown on my head. And people, look at that! There's somebody! You know what we're going to do with those crowns? I could be wrong, but I think we can join the crowd of the 24 elders mentioned here. The last two verses of Revelation 4. So verses 10 and 11, we'll close with this. The 24 elders, this is something that John saw in heaven, fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. What do we have to brag on anyway? God gave us the mind. God gave us the heart. God gave us the body. God gave us the opportunity. God gave us the connections. God provided for us. And then he honors us. But I don't think those are something we're going to hang on to permanently, even in heaven. For just as these, they cast their crowns before the throne. And they had something to say. I'm going to miss that crown. No, they didn't say that. They will at least I have the memory. No, they didn't focus on themselves. They focused on the Lord. And that's our job as Christians. That's my job as a preacher. That's my job as your pastor. Not to get our eyes on wins, but upon the Lord. Amen. To look to him, to honor him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Can we see things as the Lord would have us to? Can we think that way? Can we talk that way? Can we walk that way? Can we have something?